Well, as you guys come in, if you haven't got a sheet yet, there's some back there. This is for this. I just finished this yesterday. It's for the book that I'm putting together called Titanic Faith, Lifeboats and Maps for the Titanic Faith of the Western Church is the name of the book. And I've been working on this since March. And I'll say this, and I I'm learning a lot as I'm going. I don't think you're going to find anything just like this very easily, because I have not found anything like this. And what it is on this side of your chart, it's Muslim or Islamic eschatology. And there is a thing called Islamic eschatology. Some of it comes from the Quran. Some of it comes from the Hadith. I think that's how you say the word. It's the traditions. People would for centuries or for a couple generations, would hand down the things that Muhammad had said. And so everybody, all of his disciples of the disciples would create a list of things Muhammad said. There's so many of them that even the Muslim scholars have filtered through them and threw some out as being, they're not authentic. There's just so many things. But they have collected the ones that are authentic, and they stand as part of the authority of Islamic theology. And in there, they talk about a variety of things. There's minor signs like earthquakes and plagues and things like this at the end times are coming. And then there's the major signs. And the major signs include these things. They include the rise or the return of the Mahdi, the 12th Imam. They again, this is be very careful because you get confused real quickly. It includes the return of Jesus. Now, Jesus in Islam, Jesus, son of Mary. Big deal. Not son of God, son of Mary. They believe in Jesus. He was the last prophet before Muhammad. Jesus came to kind of clean things up, get things straightened out. The Jews, they didn't like it, and they tried to kill him. And God rescued his prophet and took him into heaven, rescued Jesus. So the Jews never killed Jesus. Thank God, God is faithful, Allah is faithful, he delivered Jesus from the Jews. They killed somebody, it was Judas, and they just didn't know any better. So Jesus is waiting to return to finish his ministry. And then there's going to be this, I looked it up online how to say it. It's I think it's pronounced the way I could see, Dajjal, or D-A-J-J-A-L. Again, I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce that. It looks like Dajjal or, you know, however, but it's Dajjal, something like this. And this is the deceiver. The full name is the Messiah, the deceiver. And he is going to come and he's going to proclaim that he is the Son of God. He's going to talk about, claim that he is Jesus Christ. He's going to do false signs and wonders. He's going to come and fight against Jesus, the Son of Mary. He's going to have a large Jewish army that's going to join him. And eventually, Jesus, son of Mary, is going to destroy this being right here, this Dajjal, this Islamic Antichrist. He comes and tries to deceive the whole world. Okay, so you've got the Mahdi, which, now stay with me, the Mahdi over here in Christian, if we were to make this correlate, the Mahdi is what we call the Antichrist. Now, to the Muslims, he is their savior. He is the 12th Imam. But he is going to behave in their, according to their Quran, according to the Hadiths, their traditions handed down in their traditions as they taught, he's going to do parallel to what the Antichrist is going to do in Revelation and Zechariah and Paul's writings. There's going to come, as we know, the false prophet. And the false prophet is this person right here. That is Jesus, the son of Mary. In Islamic, and again, I did not say Jesus was a false prophet. We're talking about two Jesus. That's the problem. That's the problem when the Western church runs into this whole thing, is we don't know who Jesus is. Jesus is here to, he's your local genie, make you have your best life now. He's going to solve all your problems. Everybody, every celebrity that comes and goes has an opinion about Jesus. Everybody's going to, what would Jesus do? And usually what Jesus would do is what their personal preference is. And so there is a Jesus, the Son of God, who's revealed in Scripture, who revealed himself and was rejected. So, I mean, there is a biblical Jesus who is going to return. But this Jesus, I think, is the false prophet of Revelation, who comes. Jesus will come and support Mahdi. He'll come and institute. As Mahdi conquers the world, Jesus, Son of Mary, will come and return as a Muslim and institute Islamic law, Sharia law, across the world and execute those who will not follow. That is what Jesus, Son of Mary, will do for Mahdi in Islamic eschatology. That is what the false prophet does. He sets up an image, the beast, anyone who will not worship it is going to be killed. The false prophet leads everybody in worship of the Antichrist, which is what Jesus, Son of Mary, does for Mahdi in Islamic theology. Now, I did not make this up. Okay, I'm not speculating. This is what Islamic theology teaches, eschatology. And then, in Christian theology, eschatology, Jesus, Son of God, returns. Over here, in Islamic theology, when the Dial arrives, the deceiver, which is Jesus, the Son of God, okay? Jesus, Son of Mary, goes and destroys him. That's the end of the story for Islam. In Christian eschatology, Jesus, Son of God, appears and destroys the false prophet, which will be the Jesus, Son of Mary, of the Islam, and destroys the Antichrist, which is the Mahdi, if this parallels. And that's what you see here in front of you on this right here. This is one long chart. I printed it off. I created it, then I printed it off, and it is hanging on my wall. It's like three sheets of paper across and like seven pieces of paper down. It's bigger than me, okay? So I reduced it and printed it on four sides. So right here, this first page, I got them numbered. That's what I've got here on the board, on the top right there, Muslim, Christian. And when you go down this column on the left, this is Islamic eschatology. On the right is Christian eschatology. And in the middle is just some things that help define. So on this first page, just to kind of introduce what we have here, and this is for the sixth chapter of the book that I'm putting together. I've worked my way through it, so finally I've been able to put this together. I could not do this in March. I did not understand it in March. And to Google this and find this, I don't think you're going to find a chart like this. I mean, I haven't. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying I'm the... Because this is what everybody teaches, but I haven't found anybody that's put it together so I can print it off and hand it out to you. You understand what I'm saying? This is not unique for me. There's a few things I'll try and point out that I've added or twisted or put together. I'll try to make sure you understand that. But this is, I hope you recognize this Christian column of events, okay? You should recognize this. But to take and put all these things in parallel them together, I haven't found anything clear like this. Now, again, that doesn't mean I've got the correct order. It doesn't mean I've made it right. I'm just saying this is where we're at. Okay. So as you look at the first page, there's these empires that, you know, of Daniel's beasts. And again, this is pretty standard. Some of this stuff is pretty basic. I mean, you can argue about everything, okay? You can argue about the font that I use, okay? It's like, I don't think that's the right font, okay? I understand that. We should have printed it on the yellow. I used to argue with a church I used to pastor. They'd argue, complain about the color of paper I use. So I was like, geez, never mind. I'll just go somewhere else. Anyway, but so, I mean, we can argue about everything. So we got to kind of somehow find some common ground. The empires that came, pretty clear, are the beast of Daniel, pretty clear. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then a revived Roman Empire. Okay? But in the book of Revelation, it talks about the seven heads with the 10 crowns on this final beast, or this final kingdom. I like, and a lot of people do, like to think of those seven heads as being the seven world empires. Those are the seven heads, and the 10 crowns are the 10 contemporary kings that will arise in the last days. In other words, the seven heads are historical seven heads. The 10 crowns are the local contemporary kings that will appear in that day, and they'll hand the power over to the Antichrist. So if those seven beasts would add to Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Okay? Then, during the Roman Empire, Jesus came in 30 A.D., and he said, Matthew 24, he said, these things will have, there'll be deceivers, there are wars, nations will rise, kingdoms will fall, there'll be famines and earthquakes. And then he says, very clearly, but this is not the end. In other words, don't freak out every time there's an earthquake. Every time there's a war in the Middle East, that must be the end of the world. It's like Jesus, there's going to be these things. It's not the end. And then according to what I'm going to teach in this book, and you've got to think, okay, and you don't have to agree with me. I am trying to help. I see a problem. And I'm doing this with good intention. I see a problem in the Western church. One, we're soft, we're fuzzy, we're fluffy, we're illiterate, we're scripturally ignorant. And we think, and if it's right, I put it in the book, we think we're going to be raptured out before all hell breaks loose. It's like, so you can have your best life now, and then right before everything bad happens, we're delivered. Now, if that happens, I'm going to be very happy. Because after studying this, even Tony is concerned with, it's like, I don't know if we really want to, you know, keep going. What are we going to do if this happens? And Jesus talks about, Paul talks about, John talks about the worst times of the earth ever has ever seen. No, I think that's got to be someone's construction. I don't think that's a cell phone, is it? If it's a cell phone, let's get a new ring. Okay. Yeah. No, let's stop talking about this and talk about something nice. Okay, now I'm getting scared. Okay. So, what was I saying? I was saying about the rapture. The rapture happens, I'm happy, we're all happy. But, yeah, Tony's scared, and now she's scared too. Yeah. So, what I'm trying to say is if we're going to live a happy Western life of Christendom in this bubble, and then before it all falls apart, Jesus takes us back because we're His bride. He loves us. He doesn't want His bride to suffer. He'll never make the church go through any kind of tribulation. Then, all right, let's go with that. But this is me talking. I taught that for 30 years. I heard that for the first time in 1977, bought it hook, line, and sinker, taught it. But as I've studied and as I've seen some things, it's like leaking water. It's like every one of Jesus' apostles suffered. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. I mean, he promised that you will have success, you'll have victory. But you will go through tribulation. There's been periods of church history that have always suffered. We're at a unique place in time where haven't suffered for a little bit. And this thing preaches, pre-trib rapture preaches to the Western church who's trying to have their best life now. But it's not in early church history. The early church writers, I got documented in the book, they told the church to get ready for the Antichrist. These days are coming. I mean, they anticipated this. So when I present, I am not like out of bounds. I'm just out of step with the modern Western church who's having their best life now and building Islamic centers that they call Christian community centers right now, which are going to turn into Islamic centers very quickly. So I am out of step, okay? But I'm not out of step, I don't think, with Scripture or with church history. That's for you to judge, okay? And I don't want to be, I'm not trying to be too weird. Not trying to be. Okay. Rome. As we continue down this middle column, Rome is going to, many people think, there's a revised Roman Empire coming. It talks about the beast recovering from the fatal wound. Now, you can think John F. Kennedy got shot in the head and he's going to come back out of the grave. That's a fatal wound of the head. That's true, except in the context, it's talking about a beast. It's talking about a kingdom. And just like Nebuchadnezzar and the head of gold was the Babylonian Empire, it kind of moves back and forth between being a kingdom and being the king, or being the kingdom or being the Antichrist that's represented there. If we're talking about a revived, a recovered beast, a recovered kingdom, then what we'd be talking about is potentially the Ottoman kingdom, the Ottoman Empire. In the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, it preached well, European Union. That made sense, the 10 countries coming together, those are the 10 kings. The problem with that, if you want to say it's a problem, the word that Jesus used was watch. You should be watching. You should be alert. Now, this buys us a lot of time. You understand this? This buys us a lot of time. You should be watching. You don't know the day or hour. You don't understand these things. They're still a mystery stage. When Daniel got done having the vision, writing it down, he asked the angel, says, what will the outcome of this all be? And you've heard me say this all before. Daniel didn't understand it. Do you understand? So to say that we can unravel this perfectly is a fallacy. We will not put it all together. But we should be watching. We should be alert. We should be sober. This is talking about, I think, watching, comparing Scripture and the revelation of prophecy with what's going on. Is this happening in your world today? You should be alert. You should be awake. Sober has nothing to do with alcohol, though alcohol would be an illustration. Sober is being drunk on the world, that you're so consumed with all the things of your life that you haven't even considered some of these things. So we should be watching. And the problem with watching is we are limited to the vision we have at this point in time. We couldn't see, I mean, if you saw it coming, I'm impressed. But we didn't see Islam. I didn't, and in the 70s, 80s, 90s, I was not anticipating, you know what? I bet you Islam's going to be a problem for America at some time. It's like, what? They've got the oil, they've got camels. What do we need to worry about? Just keep buying the oil. Well, as prophecy would have it right now, if this is true or not, the times have changed. You understand? Islam is now on map. Everyone knows where the Middle East is. 20 years ago, not so much. We know what ISIS is. We know what jihad is. Did you know what jihad was 20 years ago? I mean, no. I did not. I didn't know anything about it. I had to look this stuff up. And so it may come. No, seriously, what I'm writing and I'm presenting, it may come and go, and there's going to be another problem. And it's like, ah, sure. Galen used to say this, and now that doesn't even make any sense. Here's the right now. I'm going to say the United European Common Market doesn't fit anymore. But what does fit is the Ottoman Empire. And we're just watching. I'm not going to call these people heretics. They're watching. No more than I want you to call me a heretic, because I'm watching and trying to put things together. Now, when we err scripturally, there's a problem. But when you're just trying to piece together prophecy, it's hard to call someone a heretic unless they deny the return of Jesus Christ. There are clues in the Bible these people are wrong if they deny the second coming. They deny that Jesus is going to come back. Now we've got a problem. But if you're trying to put it together, Jesus said, be watching. And then Paul and Jesus both said, do not be deceived. So we're talking about things here that you can't nail down. You're supposed to be watching and don't be deceived. So the Roman Empire moved in. I'm going to say the Roman Empire did not fall, basically. Did not fall, if you want to say it this way, until the Ottoman Empire fell on October 13th, 1918. That's the end of the World War I. Because the Roman Empire was Christianized in the 300s by Constantine. It became the Byzantine Empire. And it ruled and fought against Muslims from day one until eventually Islam took over. In 1453, they took Byzantium, or Constantinople. They took it in 1453, converted the churches to mosques. And now you've got the Ottoman Empire up until 1918, when the last caliph was put aside. On the date for the caliph is July 24th, 1923. So since 1918, Islam has been without this caliph. The Roman Empire has been set aside. And what is going to be amazing, the world is going to stand amazed because the beast that was wounded recovered. Now, I think it could involve an individual with an assassination attempt. You know, when we talk about prophecy. Or it could refer to the reviving of a kingdom. It's like, oh my gosh, they dissipated and now they've come back together. And that could be, and again, we could go on and on about this, it could be the revised Roman Empire that Daniel saw, that Revelation talks about. It's returning as an Islamic state, and it's going to be built exactly where Babylon, Persia, all these kingdoms overlapped, right where ISIS is forming right now. Is that true? I mean, is that a connection? It's there. Look at it. Don't touch it, but just consider it. Right where Gog and Magog are listed by nation. So you've got Gog and Magog. You've got ISIS. You've got the revived Roman Empire coming through the Ottoman Empire. Right in the same place, all five of these empires have overlapped, and it's rising. Now, okay, that's where that's taking place at right now. Okay, now that's the end of that introduction there. Here's how it begins. If on the left side, Islam is going to end this way. The last 7 years of end times. The Mahdi appears. And that's what ISIS is looking for. That's what bin Laden was very discouraged and tried to distract people, because he tried to write it off. He did not like it when Al-Qaeda started talking about the Mahdi returning, because it gets too crazy. He was setting the stage for the rise of the Mahdi. ISIS has gone past that and is now calling for the Mahdi. They want the Mahdi to return. When he does return, according to the Islamic hadiths and the Quran and all these things put together, and all these are referenced in the book, the Mahdi will make a 7-year treaty with Byzantium or Constantinople, with the Christians in the West, and a seven-year treaty with Rome. Daniel says the Antichrist, or whoever you want to call him, makes a seven-year treaty with many. So the Mahdi's goal, apparently, is going to be a treaty, and it's not going to be something you can trust, but he's making it with the Western world, and they've been saying this for 1,000 years. Daniel's been saying it since, what, 538, 537 B.C. A seven-year treaty. They're both seven-year treaties, okay? So that's the end of that right there. And that includes, this is where Israel will say peace and security. And understand, we support Israel prophetically. Okay, I support Israel prophetically. I'm excited to see them back as a nation because I think this may be working in end times. But understand, and I've got a friend in Bethlehem, and we've talked about this in several times. He's a Palestinian Christian, and he doesn't like Israel at all. Because, I mean, one, they shot his cousin because he was throwing stone, killed him. A variety of things. But it's like, he says, I don't understand how you can even be sympathetic with Israel because they reject Jesus Christ. And it's like, and again, very, very impressive point that he's made. Because I'm like, you know, I wear my Israel t-shirts, go Israel. But yet, when it comes right down to this, you got to think, when it comes down to it, according to Scripture, when the Antichrist shows up, what does Israel do with the Antichrist? According to, if you follow the understanding that I've got, they sign a treaty with him. They say, yes, and they've got peace and security. Now, if you turn the page and you look at what's taking place in the church, the Mahdi or Islam or the Antichrist is over here killing anyone who will not convert. Meaning, it's not unlike what you see today. They're going to have a worldwide sweep to convert to Islam. And if you don't convert, they're going to kill you. Now, I don't think that's Islam. Okay, but the Bible talks about a day coming in a universal plague, a purging of unbelievers. Jesus said that. Oh, if Paul says that. Revelation says that. Daniel says that. That he's going to overcome, he'll conquer the saints for a period of time. He'll conquer the saints. So there is a time in history coming where the believers are going to be slaughtered by the Antichrist and his government. If it's Islam, I don't know. It fits right now. Okay? Hitler fit. But that's not the case. I don't think Hitler's going to come back to life. But Israel, while that's taking place, Israel's being like, we're cool with that. Israel's going to be fine. You know why? They've got a treaty. And they're going to be going about their temple sacrifices because they are looking, like we said before, they're looking for a political leader that's going to build a kingdom on the earth. They're going to buy into it. They've got a peace treaty. And the Christians, they've always kind of been a problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not dishing the Jews. I'm not saying anything bad about it. But when it comes, push comes to shove, you die, they go with the Antichrist, and they're back on their Temple Mount making sacrifices. Okay, do you understand that? That's important. Because when the Christians die, the Jews aren't going to come running to your rescue. It's going to be like, well, you had 2,000 years to figure it out. We found the Messiah. Okay. This chart continues. Turn to the next page, and you see it kind of picks up right here. Same where we left off, the top of the page. Mahdi appears on the left. Antichrist appears on the right. So on the right side should be very familiar to you. You may not agree with the order. Okay, that's room to think. On the right side is kind of what I want you to see. It's the Islamic ideas coming out of the Quran, coming out of the Hadiths. It's nothing we've made up. It's nothing we're anticipating. This is what they teach. Okay, the Mahdi appears, Antichrist appears. They both make a seven-year peace treaty with Israel. Now, I've got in the black box in the middle, I've got it written there for you so you don't get confused. Mahdi on the Islamic side equals the Antichrist on the Christian side, which is the first beast. Drop a little ways down, there's a second black box in the middle. Jesus, son of Mary, on the Islamic side is the same person, I think, as the false prophet or the second beast. Okay, now here's how it goes. Let's do the right side first. It happens like this. How many of you guys are pre-trib? You guys are pre-trib believers. Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Okay, don't be afraid. I used to have the same trouble. I used to be no. I mean, I taught pre-trib for, like I said, for since 1985 when I started teaching. I heard it the first time in 1977. So I've been pre-trib all along, okay? It may be right. I may be making a mistake. But people will talk about, you know, God will never let us go into the tribulation because we'll never see His wrath, okay? And that's there's several good points. But they for me, I think they all break down, okay? They all break down. And that is this right here. When you've got a seal, right, here's your scroll. Here's your first illustration. I'm way deeper than I should be. There are seven seals on the scroll. And when that scroll is opened, out comes the wrath. The wrath is in the scroll. So breaking the first seal is not the wrath. It's unleashing something on the earth. The second seal unleashes something on the earth. The third, all the way through. When you get to this fifth seal, and someone asked me earlier, let's go ahead and let's do this very quickly. Go to Revelation, please. In Revelation chapter 6, we've got the seals being broken. Now, I've taught through Revelation verse by verse, I'll say five times, but it's probably more like 12 or in the teens over the last 30 years. I've recorded it at least four or five times. I got cassette tapes of me teaching through verse by verse. And I've always taught it pre-trib. In 2012, some of you remember, some of you were there, I was going through these, just marching through these seals, boom-de-boom-de-boom, okay? And as you learn, and the more you study, the more you've got information in the back of your mind, and you got things that you're tying together as you're talking. In this right here, this fifth seal, the sixth seal, verse 12. Now, I'll just tell you how it happened. I'm reading this. This is the sixth seal. I'm pre-trib. The Christians are already gone. The end of the world comes. Jesus returns at the end of the 7 years. You know, when everything, you know, the sky goes dark and all this. But look at this right here. Here's the sixth seal. Now, you can jump, you know, you can teach around this if you want to. I couldn't. Verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. In other words, you've got... Now, people go... Here's where they go. You've got a cataclysmic event. I mean, if you push it all the way, the universe has disappeared. The earth is falling apart. And you've still got a bunch of revelation left. So it's like, that can't happen. It must mean sometimes nations are represented by stars. It means all the governments are in upheaval. And the mountains are kingdoms, and they're being fallen. It's just a rearranging, political maps being rearranged. Okay. You can teach it that way. Or you can teach it, you know, it's just, you know, a figure of speech. But let's just hang on and say it's literal. Read the next verse. When this happens, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks and mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. In other words, everyone on the earth, it talks about the kings, the generals, the slave, the free. Everyone apparently can see the throne of God, and they see the Lamb. And they realize the Lamb is there for wrath. It's like, hide us because this is going to get very bad. So we've already gone through all these things right here. And now, if you allow me, I didn't understand this. And I've been trying to work on this since March. Well, no, since 2012. And then March I started putting it together. So it appears Jesus shows up. And how does Jesus show up? I mean, in a white action figure costume? You know, and floats down halfway in the air. I mean, it's pretty, for me, all of a sudden, things started snapping together. And you can disagree with me at any point, not while I'm talking, it'll confuse me. In Ezekiel, Jesus, or the Lord, God, moved in on Ezekiel on the chariot, the flat chariot, the wheel within a wheel, the cherubim, the throne on the sea of glass, and the whirling wheels, and he is moving like, anywhere he wanted. It wasn't like, you know, floating. He was just moving around fairly quickly. And the one that sat on the throne looked like a man. And whenever the man, which is God, and whenever the man spoke to Ezekiel, he called him what? What did he call Ezekiel throughout the book of Ezekiel? Son of man. All the way through, whenever Ezekiel, sometimes he's teaching class one night in his house, and the Spirit of God came on him and says, Son of man. Starts calling him Son of man. Jesus says to the high priest, you'll see the Son of Man, according to Daniel and Ezekiel, appearing in clouds of glory. So you've got this Son of Man image going back and forth. The Son of Man is coming in clouds of glory. The man was on the throne. And when he talked to Ezekiel, he called Ezekiel the Son of Man. So when you isolate that phrase, Son of Man, Jesus used it all the time about himself. But where does it come from? Ezekiel. And Daniel, referring to him coming in the clouds of glory. So it kind of, I mean, I feel very confident saying that when Jesus appears, and if the whole world looks up and sees him, what they are seeing is what Ezekiel saw. They're seeing heaven. They're seeing the throne of God, the wheels within the wheels, the cherubim. They're seeing the one who sits on the throne, and he's come to bring wrath, and they're scrambling. So in the watch, in other words, every eye sees him at this point. Now, that should trip a bunch of things in your mind, because remember, how does Revelation begin? Is it Revelation 1:7? As John is writing, he says, he is coming and every eye will see him coming out of Ezekiel or Zechariah, even those who pierced him. Now, again, the preterists like to take that verse and say, this coming of the Lord had to be in 70 AD because those who pierced him and killed him had to be the Jews of 30 AD, and some of them would still be alive in 70 AD to see Jesus come back and destroy the temple. Okay, that nice catch. But I think the reference in Zechariah is not to a specific generation, a group of people, but even those who pierced him, they'll look on the one and mourn for the one they have pierced. The Jews, remember here, peace and safety, everything's fine, everything's good. Christians are being persecuted over here. I like to say it's the church still being persecuted. Some of you want to have the church, yeah, but then someone's going to be killed. But the Jews are fine. But at the halfway point, as you know, at the halfway point, the abomination, desolation, the Antichrist breaks the treaty. There's no longer peace and safety. He's changed his mind. And that's what Jesus says. He says, so, when you are in Judea and you see this happen, when he says, if you're in Jerusalem, Judea, he's talking, at that time, he's talking specifically to the Jews, flee, run. Your good days are over. Your 3.5 years of peace are over. Get out of town and run to the mountains. Daniel named them as Ammon, Moab, and Edom, which today is Jordan and Saudi Arabia, which is interesting because they're both building a wall around themselves, not a little picket fence, not like something we've got on our Mexican border, but they're building a wall around themselves with several layers of defense, electrically loaded, with weapons on top and guarded so that ISIS cannot get into, you can Google this, look it up, so ISIS cannot get into Jordan and Saudi Arabia. And Jesus says, when this happens, flee. Okay, now you're going to ask, how do they flee through the fence? Okay, I don't know. Okay. But anyway, the Jews are going to start fleeing at this time. So the halfway point, when this happens, somewhere, the Jews are running. Somewhere in here, the chariot of God is going to appear. And this is going to be the effect right here. We just read it in Revelation. All the earthquakes and the mountains. If you've seen any movies, and I haven't really, because I don't watch them. I've just seen the previews. I think they're dumb. But the movies of the space, everybody's trying to save the planet against space invaders. You know, the aliens come, these big spaceships come, and we're shooting at them. You know, Will Smith is shooting at them or something. And then they save the planet. When those things come in, this alien life comes in, there's a huge spaceships. I mean, they cause cataclysmic events. If Jesus is going to manifest physically in the universe, you can imagine some things start taking place. Gravitational forces. If nothing else, it's going to block out the sunlight. One of the trumpets is a third of the light is gone. And this thing can be moving. It's not so much, I don't think anymore, that the sun and everything just disappears. I think the sign of the Son of Man is so glorious that you no longer see the stars. The sun is no longer an issue. Forget about the moon. You've got this thing shining and every eye sees the chariot or the throne of God and the Lord that's sitting on it, even those who pierced him. And at that point, they realize, like I was trying to get in tonight, that's why we're doing this. I kind of dance around it. Zechariah says, you'll see the one, they'll see the one they pierce, and they'll begin to mourn. They realize, we thought we had it right. The church is being killed. And when this thing happens right here, when the Lord appears, that is where the church meets the Lord in the air. It's so simple for me right now. Paul says, you'll meet the Lord in the air. Pre-rapture, he leaves in some kind of superhero costume, meets you there, and then takes you back into heaven. That's not what the word means. The word means meet to bring back to the earth. It doesn't mean meet and go away. It means meet to escort back. Thessalonians. Jesus says, when you see the sign of the Son of Man, he says, then the angels will go out and gather the elect from the four winds and bring them to him. And when we turn the page here, you've got a great multitude from every nation on the throne with him. And the elder asks John, where do they come from? John says, I don't know. He says, they come out of the great tribulation. And so, for me, you've got Paul's writings, you've got Jesus speaking, you've got Revelation, all talking about the same event, meeting the Lord in the air, and being gathered to him. They all use the same word, gathered, gathered, gathered. Coming out, air, clouds, meeting. So you've got one appearance of Jesus Christ in the church meeting. And then what takes place when you read on in Paul's writings, it says the Jews will become envious. Because now their Messiah, they thought it was the Antichrist or the Mahdi. Jesus Christ, these people have been being slaughtered. Jesus Christ returns, they meet him in the air, and the Jews are now running from Antichrist. Their Messiah comes back to deliver them, but they're not believers. The Christians, and even Paul says, those of us who are left. I mean, that right there, all of a sudden that takes on a whole new meaning. Those of us who are left. Left from what? Slaughter. Some of us will still be around. We'll meet him in the air. They'll see the deliverance, but they'll realize, oh my gosh, we missed it. And now they're on their own. And now they're going to have to make a decision. And that's where they're, well, let's go back to text here, please. That's where we're heading with this. You can argue with that, and people will. People will continue. I'm arguing with myself from 2010. Okay, we're on page 2. On the right side, there's your bowl, seal number 1. A rider goes forth with a bow on a white horse, conqueror to conquer. He is going out to conquer. Seal number 2, seals are breaking. These are not the wrath of God. The wrath of God, when that breaks open, the wrath comes out, the trumpets and the bowls. These are the seals that are sealing the document that these things have to happen before the wrath can come. A second seal, a rider on a red horse takes peace from the earth, and men kill each other with a large sword. Or he's given a large sword, and they're slaying each other. Matches that. Seal number 3, a rider with scales, a black horse, and economic inflation. We've got all kinds of problems with economics, price of food, having some problems there. Fourth seal, a rider, a pale green horse, kills 25% of the earth with sword, famine, plague, and beast. I think all four of those are the result of... Now you know what is holding him back. Remember Paul said, "Yo, that, now you know what if I said, I told you when I was with you what is holding him back. And now remember, this is what's holding him back. What's holding back the Antichrist or all of these things taking place is these seals. When these seals are broken, boom, it comes out again. That's a random connection. I'm not going to place that as a doctrinal statement. Anyway, you got the first beast. I'll read very quickly what the first beast does. He comes out of the sea, has authority of history's empires and earth's contemporary kings. It's a revised Muslim Ottoman Empire, I'm saying. Conquers the church, Revelation 13, has authority over the nations for 42 months, utters blasphemies, there's your verses, changes times and laws. Now we go over to the left column. From Islam writing, the Mahdi, when he appears, after he made a treaty with Israel, Mahdi will lead a holy war to convert the world to Islam. That's the first seal, very close. Mahdi then established Islam as a worldwide religion with a massive army of Muslims. Meaning if you don't convert, we slaughter you. It's 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 months ago, I don't know, if not in the United States, that would never happen in America. We'd never let that happen because we've got the Constitution. And okay. That's why I got to get the book printed before because it's going to happen before I get the book printed. The Mahdi will change the worldwide calendar because one of the institutions of Islam is their 12-month calendar of pure months of 30 days, and that is how they follow it. He will change, when he institutes Islam, he will change the calendar. It matches Daniel's. He'll change times and laws, potentially. Potentially. I mean, that's not a slam dunk, but you see it happening in both cases. Mahdi is supposed to control the rain, the wind, and the crops. Now, how he does that, some of this, remember, this left side is Islam. I mean, I don't think, a lot of it, I think, is fiction. Or I think, as you look at this, it's pretty clear they were reading Scripture or were familiar with Scripture and were writing a counterside to the Scriptures. I mean, it's not that, oh, this is inspired. No, this is deception trying to counter Christian theology, potentially. Okay, he slaughters, and the Mahdi will slaughter Christians and those who do not worship Allah. Boom. There it is. That's exactly what's taking place on the Christian side during the first 3.5 years. Now, Jesus, son of Mary, returns as a Muslim. And what he's going to do is what the second beast does. Here's what Jesus, son of Mary, does. Now, don't get confused. When I say Jesus, we're talking about Jesus, the Islamic Jesus, Jesus, son of Mary. And then we've still got our hero, Jesus, the Son of God, who became a man, died on the cross, was resurrected, coming back to establish his kingdom. Anyway, the Jesus, son of Mary, he'll descend to Damascus. He'll be a faithful Muslim when he returns, which is a shock to all the Christians. Jesus then leads the Christians who are shocked to convert to Islam. You know, they're seekers, and so, well, we just follow Jesus. He's Islam, so now, yeah, there goes your seeker church. They're Muslim now. He submits himself to the Mahdi. Jesus organizes the world conquered by Mahdi. The world has been conquered by Mahdi. Now Jesus comes and institutes Islamic law. He breaks all the crosses, which is like, what's that mean? It means he goes to all the holy sites, all the churches, and de-Christianizes them. It's not like, I hate crosses. Yeah, I'm breaking crosses. Wherever there's a cross marking a church or a holy site, he removes it, and it becomes a mosque, or the Christian community center becomes an Islamic center. It's like, well, that'll never happen. It's already happened in Constantinople. It's already happened around the middle. Every place in North Africa that's Muslim was Christian. Every place in the Ottoman Empire was the Byzantine Christian Empire. It's like, I mean, we are in a bubble. You see, that's what I'm concerned about. It's like, well, that's not going to happen. It's like, it's been happening for 1,400 years. It's just, we don't know it. Okay. I didn't know it. Jesus enforces Islamic law. Jesus is the chief executioner of all the lawbreakers and begins to kill them. So basically, Jesus is telling the Christians, convert or I'm going to have to kill you. That's Jesus. Okay, now here's where it gets really exciting. Remember in 2 Thessalonians, for those who did not love the truth and refused to accept the truth, God says in 2 Thessalonians, or Paul says, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. We don't know what that powerful delusion is, but it's so powerful. Jesus referred to it, that these things are coming. Paul says there's something going to happen at some point in the history, during this phase, that is so overwhelming that you'll step back and go, oh my goodness, how do you argue with that? There's certain things I can argue with. I can argue with certain things. I can follow logic. I can follow lines of thought. I can have archaeological evidence. But something is going to happen. It's God-driven to bring chaos and confusion to logic. For those who reject the truth and they want the lie, let me help you. Now, over here on the left side, this may be it. The Mahdi will discover ancient biblical scriptural texts hidden near the Sea of Galilee. These are going to somehow be proven archaeological. This is written in Muslim writings. They'll be proven as being authentic, and they'll disprove the New Testament, they'll discredit Judaism, and they'll prove that God is Allah and Islam is the true religion. And all of a sudden, your Bibles are now worthless. Meaning, if you've rejected the truth up to this point, it's over. It's now over. The only thing you've got is the lie, and you don't know what to do with it, or you just accept it. Oh, he'll also find the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, that's exciting. Okay, so we're now basically to this halfway point, 3.5 year mark, and we're crossing over here. So here's where we turn. Sure you do. I know you do. No, go ahead. If you're ready for the answer. Until chapter 19, right? A good point. I guess I'm wrong. Okay, let's go to framework. Good. The book of John. Yeah, that was sarcasm. The book of John. See, you should study these things. The book of John, who wrote Revelation. Church is not mentioned. It's not mentioned in the Upper Room Discourse. I will take you to be with me. I'll go prepare a place for you. I'll send my spirit. No church. Matthew 14. I will build my church. Church isn't built yet, but he's talking about it. So in John, when John, in the Upper Room Discourse, he's not talking about the church receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the Comforter. He's not telling the world he's going to know you by your life. He's not talking to the church. Is that what you want to go with? Really? The Upper Room Discourse, he's talking to Jews about receiving the Holy Spirit and him going away to prepare a place. And the only people in the room are the disciples. We're going to John. The book of John has nothing in here about the church. The church is never mentioned. So what I'm going to read to you has nothing to do with the church. This is Jesus addressing the Jews, starting in John chapter 13, verse 31. Now, I am going to say Jesus, as John records it, is talking to the church. But the church, the word ecclesia, or the word church, is not used. Similar to Revelation, beginning in chapter 4, going to, say, chapter 19. We'll go there. So if he's not talking to the church, he'd have to be talking to Jews who are about to crucify him and go into 2,000 years of rebellion. So you've got to decide right now, is John addressing the church without saying the word church? Or is he clearly, purposely not using the word church so we know that he's talking to the Jews? Chapter 13, verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, Judas is gone. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay, you have any kind of feeling one way or the other? He's talking to the church. Or is he talking to the Jews? I mean, kind of, we're not done yet. We're just getting started. You think he's talking to the church? But he's not saying church. He's never uses the word church here. He's got to be talking to someone other than the church because the word church doesn't appear. Right, so he's talking to the church without using the word church. Right? So, okay, I rest my case then. That means he could possibly be talking about the church here without using the word church since he did it all the way through the book of John. Now we go to Revelation chapter 1. I mean, you're arguing my point. You know what I'm saying? You're saying what I wanted you to say. But I didn't think it'd be that easy. Go to Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 1. And this is, I mean, we could do this all night long, but Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John. To the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, I realize this is in the first three chapters, but this book is addressed to the churches. Grace and peace be with you to him who is and who was and is to come, the seven spirits. Now, look in verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So those who pierced him are, I think, the Jews, according to Zechariah, which we didn't get to. And all the peoples of the earth, those are the Antichrist kingdom, potentially, just making a quick statement, will mourn because of him. So when he appears, the Jews and the Antichrist will see him when he appears in the sky. So shall it be, amen. Verse 9, John says, I, John, notice this, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus Christ was on the Isle of Patmos. Now, what he says right here, he uses the words brother, he uses the word companion, he uses the ideal of suffering, he used the word endurance. All of these are going to be used throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. Brothers is going to be used. There's people, we could go, let's go to the seal. Go to the seal, go to chapter 6 again. Before we get to the sixth seal, in the fifth seal we have this. Remember the six seals where the stars go black and they see the throne and the Lamb who's on the throne. Every eye sees him. In chapter 6, verse 9, it says, when he opened the fifth seal. Now this would be, you know, during the seals. This is before the trumpets. This is before the halfway point, apparently. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. Now, you understand, if you, again, I taught pre-trib for years, and I jump around these things, but all of a sudden it's so much easier, because if everybody's gone in the pre-trib rapture, all the believers are gone, and they would be, there's no believers on the earth, and everybody follows the Antichrist, then who are these people that are being slaughtered? Thousands and thousands that are under the altar, that are going to be complaining in heaven. They're going to have been, I mean, obviously they're going to have to be believers. So not everybody follows the Antichrist. And two, if they suddenly got saved, that means within a few months, they've got faith to stand against persecution and confess Christ in the face of someone like an ISIS, if it's ISIS or not, who knows. But they've got incredible faith at a level, a very early level. So that's possible, of course. But notice here, these are believers who are going to be able to stand. Now watch what they do. They're in heaven under the altar. They've been slain because of two things. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Throughout the book of Revelation, these are the two signs of the believers. This is what you're being called. This is what the church was called to do from the beginning. In this world, you will have tribulation. But hold to the word of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is what the apostles brought. That is the job of the church. They suffered. They died. They were martyred. They were abused. From all the apostles, all the way through, John begins his book saying, I'm on the Isle of Patmos because of two things. I won't give up on the word of God, and I testify about Jesus Christ. There's nowhere in this book of Revelation where he ever backs down and says, phew, but lucky, blessed are those who make it to the final day and are raptured before they ever have to testify to the truth. And you're delivered from your seeker-friendly, gymnasium-filled churches so that you will not have to testify to the world about Jesus Christ. Remember how it says, and the whole world will hear the gospel of the kingdom? That's at this time. That is in these first three. Well, it's like the whole world is killing Christians, I think killing the church, and the church is either conforming to Islam or they're testifying to the authenticity of the word of God and to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and the whole world will hear the gospel. How? We're not knocking on their door. They're knocking on our door. We've come to have you confess to Jesus Christ and be killed or renounce Jesus Christ and come on into the kingdom of the Antichrist. Here's your mark. I mean, yeah, I believe in evangelism. This is going to be the easiest days of evangelism. They're going door to door, waiting for it to be evangelized by. And you're going to testify to the Word of God and the authenticity of the truth of the Word of God and Jesus Christ as Lord, and then you die. And that is how the gospel is preached to the whole world at this time. Now watch. They're under the altar. Verse 10, they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" They're going door to door slaughtering us. And Jesus is pretty upset about it because he would never let this happen to believers. Well, he'd never let it happen to his church, but they've been raptured. These are just mere believers who are testifying. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. The church is going to be delivered so they don't have to suffer, but these people are going to be martyred for the Word of God and for their testimony to Jesus Christ. And now they're complaining in heaven, going, "How much longer is this going to go on?" And Jesus, he said, I really think got out of control quicker than I thought. I just wasn't ready for this. I'm sorry. I'm going to move as quick as I can. Let's go take care of it right now. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He told the disciples in the upper room, there's going to be tribulation. He says, "John and James, you'll drink from the same cup I drink with, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You're going to die. You're going to be suffering. You're going to be martyred, be persecuted. But hey, we win in the end." That's what he's telling the church as the church begins, going to all the world. Watch. "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants? Verse 11, then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed." He says, my plan is we're testifying to the world. We're waiting for my servants and your brothers to do the same thing you did. They're going to knock on their door, and they're going to testify to the Word and to my Lordship, and then they're going to join us. And when we've done that, everybody's there, then I'll take action. But until now, we're waiting. I understand, does that sound like Jesus Christ? Does that sound like a plan of God? Well, it was God's plan to send Jesus to the cross and get the victory that way. The church is going to follow in the same steps. I mean, it's for me, it just makes... if you say, this doesn't make sense, it's hard. That we can read on. It says, This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. So you're called brothers. You're called servants. You're called saints. You're called believers or martyrs who are going to testify to the Word of God and to the authenticity of the Word, or to Jesus Christ. And it's like, for me, there's if the church gets raptured, so be it. If it gets raptured before this happens, but it's like, who else do you want on the earth? I mean, it's like taking your starting varsity team out of the lineup before the state championship game. We've been waiting for this tournament all year, but you are my favorite ball players. You're my best team. I'm going to move you, and we're going to go with the JV team. These guys haven't even played basketball yet, so come on over. You're going to testify to me to the world. It's like, talk about what? That I'm Lord. It's like, Lord, we're postmodern. We don't even know what's going on. It's like, it doesn't even make sense that you'd pull your varsity and start a JV team that hasn't even played ball before. Yes, sir. It doesn't have to be, but like she said, everyone, all follow the Antichrist. So your scenario can't happen because all, when the church is gone, no one gets saved. They all follow the Antichrist. So you two have to talk about that on the way home.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That is the pre-trib model explanation. Correct. Okay, and here, yeah. Now, when we go, you're talking about you're stating the pre-trib model explanation for that's the teaching, right? But. Well, okay, but here's the case. Here, now again, seriously, without arguing, the Scripture doesn't say that. I mean, it doesn't say who they are. These are those who died and they're on the earth. So I'm going to say it's the church being martyred in the tribulation because I've left the pre-trib model. If you're going to hold the pre-trib model, you're going to say, no, no, no. Those are those who got saved after the church left. Now, I mean, we've got to go somewhere else to support our statements. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I understand what you're saying, but you can't go to this. You've got to go somewhere else to get support from that. So, yeah, that's the explanation. Now, oh, my goodness, look at the clock. We didn't even get to Zechariah. Wait until the book comes out, huh? Now, once again, you've got Paul, you've got Jesus, and you've got chapter 7 here with John of meeting the Lord in the air, in the clouds, from the earth. Paul says, according to the Lord's own word, they're concerned about the day of the Lord already coming. That's a whole other discussion. What does that mean? But Paul says, no, you are not in the day of the Lord. He says, first, there has to be the falling away. It's called the rebellion, the apostasia. It means political revolt. It means you used to always vote Democrat, and now you've switched, and you're voting Republican. And a whole bunch of people did that. It's like you used to be Catholic, but now you're Muslim. It's a revolt. It's a political switch. It's a falling away from a political party. So there's going to be a huge falling away. Jesus says, many will deny the faith. The love of many will grow cold. They'll forsake each other. They're going to be betraying each other. You think this, or do you know where any other Christians live? Yeah, right next door. Don't cut my head off. This is an age of betraying, okay? In other words, Paul says, according to the Lord's own word, there's two things that have to take place. The first is the falling away. I think that falling away, especially when you put it in context with different places, that falling away is the killing, the martyrdom that the church has to face. It's not hard to imagine. Pick any church on Sunday morning and start shooting Christians or cutting off their heads. How many people? All you've got to do is say, no, 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 no. I'm just here for the potluck. You understand what I'm saying? Imagine. What would I do? They kick the door and say, we're here to kill Christians who confess Christ. Like, I'm just telling these people they shouldn't be doing it. I'm agreeing with you. How fast would I switch? I'm just saying I would. I would hope I'd say. But that's what the falling away is. Where does that falling away come from? It comes from Jesus talks about it. Paul talks about it. And Paul says, according to the Lord's own word. I think Paul is quoting Jesus in Matthew 24. When he says, according to the Lord's own word, either he's getting something. Again, I'm sorry, I've got to wrap this up. I promise I would not. I told myself I'm going to quit on time. Paul is facing a church, or helping a church, that is emotionally upset and theologically confused. He's done everything he can as far as helping them. In fact, he said, I've already explained this to you. He says, now listen, that can't even be true. He says, so he goes somewhere else. He goes to a place of authority. Not his own teaching, not a vision God gave him. And I think Paul had visions. He's an apostle. But he goes, okay. According to the Lord's own word, you've got the text. They probably had copies of Jesus' teaching that were circulating. They were one of the first things that came by. He says, according to the Lord's own word, there's going to be a falling away. And the second thing he says, the next thing he says, is going to be the abomination of desolation. He will set himself up in the holy place, proclaiming himself to be God. These are, now watch, the signs. Violently anti-pre-trib. Because pre-trib is imminent. The imminent return of Christ, any moment now. They teach that. But Paul, Jesus, other places you see, these two things have to happen. There's got to be the falling away. They've got to be the slaughtering of the believers and many of them, the purifying of the church. And then you'll see the abomination, which will then send the Jews into hiding. The Christians are still being slaughtered. And then Jesus, when you see the falling away, when the abomination of the temple, then you'll see the sign of the Son of Man. And then, Paul says, then we'll meet him in the air. Jesus says, then my angel will gather you from the four winds. Then chapter 7 of Revelation, you'll stand, the great multitude will stand before the Lord, those who've come out of where? the Great Tribulation. All of a sudden, you don't need a 30-week Sunday school class to explain the pre-trib theory. It's like, boom, boom, boom. Here's the Antichrist. The church is going to face it. There's going to be martyrdom. Jesus will return, take it to heaven, and here's the end. The Jews will see it. Every eye will see it and mourn, and the Jews have to make a decision. Now you've got the conversion of the Jews, and that's when the Jews go into hiding, and Jesus says, I'll protect them in the wilderness. And there's a thousand other things that we could say. And again, I appreciate you listening. I didn't want not mean to do that. As you look at the next page right here at the back, you got the dial showing up. Interesting, the dial is the Antichrist of the Muslims. He rides on a mule, like Jesus, but it's a magic mule that travels all around the world very fast, which is amazing. It's like, aha, that's funny until you think about it. That's exactly what Jesus is doing on his throne. When he returns to meet him in the air, his throne is going to pour out from heaven, pours out the trumpets and the bowls. Not from heaven far, far away, but from that throne, here comes the wrath of God. And he is the deceiver that will deceive many of the Muslims. Dial will. And I think that plays into, that's a perfect, you read Islam's description of Dial, and you read the biblical description of Jesus, they're the same person. Oh, and you got to read the ending, if you already put it away. I like the ending I got on there. Very last page, and I'm quitting. Because this is how, the Muslim ending. Here how the Muslim ending. Jesus, the son of Mary, descends to destroy Dial, which is Jesus, the son of God, and slaughters all the Jews. So the Muslims win. The Christian ending is Jesus, the son of God, descends to destroy the Antichrist, the Mahdi, and the false prophet, which is Jesus, the son of man. And so there's your, you know, place your bets. In other words, I'm amazed at how parallel it is. And I rushed through it, obviously. But I did not realize how close it was. Things can be rearranged. For example, the rapture can be moved around. All these things can be moved around in chronology. That takes another whole discussion. But it's amazing how parallel they are. And that last battle, the last battle is described simultaneously. It's just one side's describing it as they win it. The other side's describing it as they're winning it. I think it's a testimony to the authenticity of the Word of God, because the Muslims are trying to renounce the Word of God that was there for 600 years before, 1,000 years before they came up with their religion. So, again, the Islam, they're Muslims, they're not stupid people. You understand what I'm saying? They're not like, you know, stupid. They're scholars, and they've worked this thing together. And the difference is this. We are servants of the Most High God, testifying to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the authenticity of His Word. And if you need to kill me, you kill me. Islam has to work themselves up and create the eschatology, or create these end time events, by trying to conquer the world. And in the process of them trying to conquer the world, create their own end times event, they're fulfilling our end times events, which results in our death, our martyrdom, our testimony, but our ultimate resurrection and Jesus Christ's victory. Again, if a nation wants to build an army to defend themselves against ISIS, you should be doing that. But our job against the Muslims is right here. Testify to the truth of the Word of God and Jesus Christ. I've done my job. I think. Consider it. Again, I got to quit, and I appreciate your patience. And if you don't come back, I understand. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We do ask that we would be people that are ready, that we would be watching, that we would be alert. And Father, I do ask that we'd be encouraged to continue to look into your word, to seek the truth, and we do not want to be deceived. As you warned us, Father, we ask that we would follow the truth and continue to seek the truth. We thank you for this opportunity to meet in this country. We pray for our nation and our churches in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience.